Okay, thank you very much, Clive, for making it easy for me to speak now. Thanks. I'm sorry I was late. I missed the first half of the service this morning. On the way over, my car began to misbehave on the motorway, and I overtook a car, and it just began to dance all over the road. I thought it was going to crash. I don't know what was wrong. And when I managed to get into lay-by, there was no flat tires, wheels were okay. So if anyone has any ideas, let me know, because I need to fix it at some point. I managed to limp home and bring another car. But it was kind of scary. My heart's kind of settled down just a bit now, but it was racing up until then. So, where are we? We're in Exodus 32. And we're looking at the story of what is known as the golden calf. An amazing story, isn't it? When you heard that read, what was your reaction? You just think, what? What was going on there? How crazy was what they did? God has just rescued the children of Israel from dreadful slavery in Egypt. He's performed a series of amazing miracles during their exit from Egypt. And also after they were in the desert, the Red Sea being parted was one amazing incident that they just witnessed. Every single morning when they wake up, the ground is covered in manna. And the manna speaks to them of God's goodness. God has provided every morning food for them. And yet within a few days of Moses going up the mountain to get the covenant laws, they have bullied Aaron into making an idol of gold, and they are dancing naked around this golden calf, worshipping piece of metal. Three times in chapters 19, and we heard it twice last week as Tim spoke to us from chapter 24, they cry out to God, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do. We will obey." Now you can't get much more unequivocal than that. We will obey. And these words are hardly past their lips, and they're dancing before a golden calf. So given this recent passionate interaction with God, why are they behaving so terribly in chapter 32? What on earth has possessed them that they should so quickly and so completely reject God? What has happened? Well, here's the clue. It wasn't so much their actions that were appalling. And I know that you're sitting now saying, but their actions were appalling. That wasn't the main problem. It was their values and their beliefs and their thinking that led to wrong attitudes, that led to wrong actions. The moment it all goes wrong in the mind, the actions will follow, guaranteed. The actions will follow when the mind is wrong. You see, if whatever a person believes deep within their being will inevitably come out in their behavior. It will happen. And don't fall into the trap of thinking that just because nobody can see what is going on inside your mind, that what you think and what you believe doesn't really matter. It's what you do that's important. No, I'm saying it's what you believe that's important, because that will lead to actions. You'd be so wrong if you believed that what you think doesn't really matter. It says in Proverbs 23, verse 7, at least it says it in the King James Version, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is." Okay? As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. What you think, what you believe, will inevitably lead to how you behave. And let me repeat that. What you think, what you believe, will inevitably lead to how you behave. Now that might just be the scariest thing you hear this year. Let me illustrate it. This year, my daughter bought me a second-hand book for Christmas. Okay, she certainly knows how to make her old man feel valued. However, when you see the title of the book, you'll understand why she gave me this book. The front rows will be able to see the book is called Billy. Now, she'd no idea what it meant, but there's the book. Oh, Dad'll like that, and it'll save me 40 quid. So there you go. We'll get him a second-hand book. Do you know what? It was a great present. I loved it. Has anyone read this book, Billy? It's quite a famous book, apparently. No? Good. I'll give you a quick summary of the book. The Billy in question is a young black boy. And the book tells the true story of how he, at only 10 years old, killed a 15-year-old white girl in Mississippi in 1937. He stabbed her with a penknife, you know, a kid's play penknife. He stabbed her with a penknife and unfortunately got her heart. And she died. She had been trying to drown Billy because he had paddled in a pool that she believed was for white people only. And so she chased him. It was out in the boondocks. And she chased him, held him down underwater, tried to drown him. And in self-defense, he stabbed her. Billy's eventually subjected to a mockery of a trial, and it's an all-white, redneck jury, and you won't be surprised to learn that he was sentenced and found guilty. He was sentenced to death by electrocution in the electric chair. It was a shameful time in American history when black people, many of whom were still slaves in the 1930s, or at least desperately poor, was subjected to horrific abuse by their white masters. Now, unbelievably, despite the sham of a trial, despite the fact that the white girl had been trying to drown Billy when he stabbed her, despite the fact that he was only 10 years old, and despite the fact that he was acting in self-defense, not a single person, black or white, protested the verdict. And on the 1st of November, 1938, little Billy was executed for his crime. Why were people silent? Why didn't the black population riot in the streets? Quite simply, the answer is they were slaves, with a slave's mentality. They knew nothing of freedom. They had no expectations at all that their opinions were worth a dime. Their minds couldn't even conceive of living a free existence and having a voice. And as I said earlier, what you believe will inevitably lead to how you act. If your mind is enslaved, the action will always follow. And as I read this book and I reflected on the behaviour of the Mississippi black people, my mind turned to today's sermon. You see, the children of Israel in Moses' time were pretty much like the blacks of Mississippi in the 1930s. They had been slaves in Egypt for a very long time. No voice, no opinions, no expectations. Hundreds of years and generations had passed, and there were none left alive who knew anything of the real freedom of being able to worship their God when they felt like it. And as they stand at the bottom of Mount Sinai, waiting for Moses to come back down, Israel was still trying to get used to this new life of freedom from slavery from Egypt. But they were so bound by slavery, their minds were slaves' minds still, that they had no concept of freedom and of self-government. In fact, the Jews were so accustomed to their conditions as slaves, they didn't even desire to be free. They actually wanted to go back to Egypt, and as Tim reminded us last week, back to the leeks, the garlics, and the onions, all the stuff that gives you bad breath. And the fish,
that goes off within a couple of days. It's funny, isn't it, what they desire. But they wanted to go back to the back-breaking brickwork. That's what they were desiring. No matter how bad or how hard their lives were made by Pharaoh, they accepted it as though it was the normal way to live. Didn't the whole world live like this? Just like Billy and his fellow blacks in the 1930s Mississippi, slavery was their only reality. But it's not just Mississippi and Egypt where slavery is a problem. Paul writes concerning slavery in Romans chapter 6, and he says that people in this world who don't yet know Christ, he says, they are slaves to sin. Sin governs how they think. Sin gives them their value systems. Sin dictates their actions. In fact, so bad was our condition, and so bad is the current condition of millions upon millions of people in the UK today, that Paul describes it this way in Ephesians 2 verse 1. He says, they are dead in your trespasses and sins. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. He's actually saying, it doesn't matter. You could be poked. You're dead. Dead bodies can't react. If you're dead, you've no concept of pain or happiness or anything. You're dead. And Paul says, that's how you were before you came to Christ. You had no concept of freedom. You had no concept of life in Christ. You were dead. Slaves to sin. Slavery to our master. It has so numbed people to the grace of God that they are in effect dead, unable to respond, except the Holy Spirit convicts them of their hopeless situation. You can understand then why there are so many in our world today who are actually comfortable in this position. Comfortable in lives of sin and rebellion against God. Their consciences are seared. They have never known a single real day of peace with God. They have never felt freedom in their heart. That only comes when the Holy Spirit is living within. That's the only time you can experience real freedom. All people know is a life of slavery to sin. And that's the norm. That's it. People can't conceive that there could be another way of living. So when a Christian friend says, I can show you real freedom, they look at them as if they're mad. What do you mean, real freedom? I've got real freedom. I can go out on a Saturday and get drunk. I can sleep around. I can cheat my expenses. I've got freedom. Freedom to sin. Only freedom to sin. So with that in mind, let's come back to our passage. Moses is up the mountain, receiving the commandments. The people are down below, already breaking them. And Moses hears the sound of their dancing and their celebration, and he heads back down the mountain to see what's going on. And Aaron comes up with arguably the worst excuse this side of the dog ate my homework. Aaron says, they gave me the gold, I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. He's a grown man. He comes up with this great excuse. You know, out popped this calf. That's got to be the all-time lamest excuse for an assistant pastor, isn't it? And what's worse, it's a downright lie. He has just told a downright lie. We already know from verse 4 that he shaped it and baked it and made it what it was. Nothing popped out from anything. This was a direct act of rebellion from the people and from Aaron. Aaron has caved in to the whims of the people. Aaron is the leadership left in charge. But he's no longer leading. Aaron's now following. And one of the marks of the last days, we are told, is that people will flock to teachers and leaders who will tickle their ears, but not step on their toes. And sometimes, I'm not saying all the time, but sometimes a leader needs to
poke where it hurts. And I want to ask you, when you hear something from the pulpit that is hard, how do you react? Do you say, how dare he preach like that? I don't need to be told that type of stuff. Or do you say, thank you for being a faithful leader and telling us stuff that is difficult to tell? I can promise you, I would love to preach every week just about the love of God. That'd be nice. And folks say, that was a lovely sermon. I like that. But sometimes you've got to preach stuff that's tough. And sometimes the leader has got to provoke the people into action, the right type of action, to change their mind. Listen to the words of the people when Aaron presents their new God to them. The people say, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. This hardly bears repeating, doesn't it? How can people be so thick? These are your gods, O Israel, that brought you up out of Egypt. Forget the Red Sea miracles. Forget the 10 plagues. Forget the water turning and so on. Forget all that stuff. These are your gods, O Israel, that brought you up out of Egypt. When Aaron hears these words, it's almost like he's shaken out of his stupor. And he realizes he now has to do something. So he comes up with a plan to keep the people happy, and maybe also square things up with Moses when Moses comes back and says, what's going on here? He decides that what he'll do is he'll build an altar for Yahweh and put this golden calf in front of the altar. And then he can say, I didn't do anything wrong. You know, Yahweh's still in charge and this calf's bowing down to Yahweh. I didn't do anything wrong. So now everyone's happy, aren't they? Well, actually, no. God is far from happy. God wants to wipe them out. God says, Moses, I'll wipe the lot of them out and I'll start again with you. And he could have done. That's how angry he was. This is more serious than any of the people could realize. This wasn't just a national rebellion against an absent Moses. It was a rebellion against God directly. And that could be a picture of the UK today. We think we're rebelling against whatever. Actually, there's a big rebellion in this country against God. God and his standards have been rejected by the vast majority of our population. Even in the church, we are a bit like Aaron at times. We take our mini golden calves and we try to sanctify them. Whatever the golden calf is in our lives, we can't allow them to become a rival to God for our allegiance and for our affection. God has said quite clearly, you shall have no other God before me. No other God before me. He doesn't want our sanctified golden calves. He wants our complete obedience. By building an altar to the Lord in front of the golden calf, Aaron is making the same mistake that many in the church make today. Trying to combine exact opposites. Trying to mix oil and water. Trying to reconcile the Lord with the world. With one foot in Egypt and another in the promised land, he is trying to serve two masters, which can't be done. We cannot ride the fence trying to have it both ways. When we try it, as we often do, we are miserable. As a Christian, the fence belongs to Satan. We can't ride that fence. In 1 Kings 18, verse 21, Elijah issues a stirring challenge to the people. He says, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, well, follow him. You know, don't be lukewarm. Follow one, follow the other. This afternoon at Old Trafford, people will make their choices. They will choose to follow Foot Baal. Thank you very much. On the 20th of June, 1989, during my morning devotions, God nailed me with this verse. And it set me on a course that has changed my whole life. And it resulted in me being the person that I am today. And that morning, as I was challenged by that verse, I resolved to stop sitting on the fence. I resolved to stop trying to be a different person depending on the company I was in. You ever tried to do that? When you're at work, you're maybe one person. When you're with your family, you're another person. When you're out socially, you're another person. Have you ever tried to do that? It doesn't work. I tried it. It doesn't work. I was miserable. And I resolved to stop trying to be in Egypt and the promised land at the same time. And I want to challenge us all this morning to dump our golden calves. To stop thinking like slaves. And to follow God with our whole hearts and minds and strength. We've got a prayer team who are available at the end of this service to pray with anyone who's struggling with the concept of golden calves in their lives. You know what it is. I can't name them all. If I start naming them, people will say, well, he didn't name mine, so I'm okay. But you know what your golden calf is. And bear in mind, your golden calf might not be a physical thing. It might be an attitude of mind that is separating you from God and from others in the church, perhaps. It might be pride. It might even be fear that is your golden calf. Did you ever think of fear as a golden calf? Fear can stop us being who God wants us to be. And fear can stop us doing what God wants us to do. Fear can be a golden calf. Paul wrote to his young assistant Timothy and said, Timothy, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, of timidity, but he's given us a spirit of love, of power, and of self-control. That's what Paul said. Don't be afraid. That's not the spirit you've got. You have a spirit of power, of love, and of self-control. So don't have a golden calf of fear in your life. Too many of us have that, and we're held back by our own fear. I'd go as far as to say that most of our golden calves are not physical, but are mental and emotional. And we need to metaphorically burn these things that are keeping us from God and seek his forgiveness. God was really angry. And the prayer team interceded. Well, not much of a prayer team, just Moses, actually. And he pleaded with God not to wipe out the children of Israel. And the amazing thing is, the Bible tells us God changed his mind. God changed his mind. If ever there was a verse that would encourage us to pray, surely it's this verse. God changed his mind. He heard and he listened to Moses and changed his mind. Prayer changes things. Prayer moves the hand that moves the world. We need more people who will commit to praying as passionately as Moses did. Let me close with something to encourage you. Moses took the golden calf. He completely crushed it and burnt it into ash. And then he made the people drink it. He then got the Levites to strap on their swords and they went through the camp and they killed whoever they came into contact with. 3,000 people died that afternoon. 3,000 people. The fear of God must have been palpable in the camp that night. And I want you to imagine families in their tents talking. Did you see what happened? Did you see what God did? We're next. Is this the end? Is he going to wipe us out? Fear must have been tangible. None of them knew for certain what was going to happen. But they all knew they deserved to die for what they'd done. That was the one thing they did know. But I want you to imagine, and it is just my imagination, as the first tendrils of light in the morning crept over the horizon, and the heads began to pop out of tent doors to see what was going on and see if anyone was still alive. What do you think they saw lying on the ground mingled with the ash from the golden calf? What do you think they saw?
manna.
Manna. The very morning after they had disobeyed God so greatly, his provision was there. Manna was on the ground. God loves you still. God forgives you. God's promises are faithful. He never forgets. And I want to encourage you this morning, no matter what you've done, no matter what rebellion you've been involved in, whether it's public rebellion or just a private rebellion in your mind, no matter how enslaved to your old ways you've allowed your mind to be, God loves you. And the manna is still on the ground. You are forgiven. Slave or free? I know what Paul says Christ set us free for. Freedom. It's freedom. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you that the scripture records the warts and all behavior of your people. And funny enough, it's the times that they behave badly that seem to resonate with us most. And we thank you this morning for causing this instant in history to be recorded in the pages of Scripture so that we this morning can question our state of mind. Lord, we ask for your forgiveness when we behave like slaves, when you have made us free men and free women. We pray that from this day onward, we would burn the golden calves metaphorically. We would just put them aside and we would yield to you. And this morning, as we are given the choice whether to serve you or serve those foreign gods, that we will choose you. Give us courage, Lord, because we lack courage. Give us hope to see that it doesn't depend on us, it depends on the one whose hand we are holding. And give us the desire to change our thoughts and our beliefs, that our attitudes and actions may be right in your eyes. Lord, build this church, we pray, for your glory. Amen.